We have a great speaker tonight. His name is Brother Don Corbin. He's the regional director for the African region. I remember hearing his name when I was a kid. My dad and my mom were pastors. And in my family, missionaries were the heroes. And so I'd hear different stories around the dinner table and stuff about what missionaries had gone through and what missionaries that had been speaking at our church had said. And I always grew up hearing different names. And I really think that a lot of these missionaries that came had a great influence on my parents' call to the mission field, and therefore have influenced my life, because I spent 10 years over there too on the mission field. So Brother Don Corbin, little does he know how much not only has he influenced the people of Africa, but he's also influenced other lives here in America as well. And through him, other missionaries have gone. And would you please welcome with me Brother Don Corbin.
Thanks, Matt. Thank you for that kind introduction. Kind words. Appreciated.
Bless you, buddy.
And thank you for your welcome. It's nice to be with people of faith. You know, faith is when you clap for the preacher before he preaches. You've done it tonight. Not too sure we would always get the same applause if we waited till the end. Thank you. It's great to be here. If I started to go down the list of people I should probably recognize, I'd take up a lot of time tonight. A lot of friends, a lot of familiar faces. And I'm just glad to be here with them and with all of you. Thank you, President Benson, for the privilege of coming. Good to see you here. I'm an alumnus of this school, too, so I join Matt in saying I'm proud of CBC. It's nice to see Jerry Fowley here. He was supposed to retire. And I think he has been refired. Retooled. He's re-upped, and it's just great. Great to see him. It's great to see one of our Africa missionary heroes with us this evening, Brother Vern Pettinger. Vern, would you stand right there where you are? We want to take a look at you, my brother. This dear brother served many, 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 many years. Actually, he was born in Africa, is a dual citizen of South Africa and the United States because of being born there, and God has used him and the Pettinger family in dimensions that would take a long time to describe tonight. Thank you. Blessings on you. You're passing the baton on to the next generations. To Todd, who's sitting next to you. And then I'm glad that my wife is with me this evening. Jen, stand, would you please? You know, you get a lot of special blessings when you come to CBC. And for some of us, the biggest blessing of all, after all the spiritual blessings, of course, was finding a wife. I must confess that I had to get off the campus, however, to find this young lady. In fact, I had to have my appendix removed to find her. It was my sophomore year, and I had to have an emergency appendectomy at what is now Cox North Hospital. And so the day after the operation, there I was, hospital bed, you know, hospital gown. Those are not very flattering. You know, split down the back. And so into my room walks this lovely thing. Student nurse at Burge, now called Cox College of Nursing. And she said, some of my friends in the nursing college told me that you're from my church, and I thought I'd better come and see you. So she brought me all kinds of literature. She said she wanted to be sure that I was really saved. And I found out some things about this young lady. I found out that she had grown up in Burkina Faso. In fact, her parents were early missionaries there and were among the pioneers in the very city where Brother Etienne Zongo is now the pastor of a strong, strong Assemblies of God church. So really, he's my wife's pastor. Pastor's the church that I had to pay my dowry to in order to marry her. Dowries are big in Africa, let me tell you. They let me off easy. I had to buy a big white rooster and a case of orange soda and take it to the pastor in order to begin the negotiations to be able to marry this young lady who was part of the church there. You know, the difference between how we do it in the U.S. and how it's done in Africa is that in Africa there's a lot of paying up front. In America, we pay after and for a long time, guys. My wife will be asking for equal time here in a minute. But, found out that her parents were missionaries, part of a team of early Assemblies of God missionaries to Burkina Faso, people that God used to put down strong, strong foundations. And today, the Assemblies of God in that country is the largest Protestant church in the nation. I'll talk a little bit about that a little later and have Brother Zongo share just a bit as well. Found out that her brother and his wife were missionaries. Brother is Ernest Jones, long-time missionaries to Africa, still in ministry in Central Africa, especially in the Democratic Republic of Congo and in the new country of Rwanda for us. Found out that her sister and husband were missionaries, Bill and Peggy Lastly. They're beyond retirement age, but still working at ICI, at Global University in the ICI program. So to get into this family, you had to go to Africa. Money didn't count very much. Looks didn't count very much. I was sure glad the way I was dressed when she met me. Going to Africa was very important. And God has not only brought us together, but has taken us together. And it's been a great, great experience to serve Him on that continent. First in Senegal, and then in Ivory Coast, and then for these last several years as the Africa director. What a joy to work with great missionaries. And don't let anybody ever delude you. Missions is not done here in the United States. There are service ministries that are here to help and bless our missionaries on the field. But the real work is done out there in the trenches, on the battlefield. It's done by people like the Pettingers and like the Fowleys and like the Doves, the people who are out there where the battle rages, where they believe and trust God and see God bring about victories because He is the mighty Lord who brings down strongholds and raises up His church. They're the ones who really make the difference. So missions is not some kind of title. It's not a desk job located in a comfortable spot somewhere in the good old USA. Missions is being God's servant where He places us out there where the battle rages the hottest. And I pray that there will be many of you who will say, God, that's who I am. Here I am. Take me out there. Use me for Your glory and Your honor. Well, let me share this evening from a familiar passage in the Old Testament, please. In fact, from one of the Psalms, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. The verses I want to underline are verses 15, 16, and 17. These verses are part of a prayer, the closing, crowning prayer of this psalm, in fact. Here are the words. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May Your deeds be shown to Your servants, Your splendor to their children. Verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me read it from the Living Bible. These same verses. Verse 15, give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Verse 16, let us see miracles again. Let our children see glorious things, the kind you used to do. And verse 17, and let the Lord our God favor us and give us success. May he give permanence to all we do. Favor, success, permanence. And the greatest of these is permanence. This is a powerful psalm. It's attributed to Moses. You'll notice that before the first verse, that attribution is indicated, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, in the NIV. Interesting that this psalm existed long before David and the other writers of the Psalms came along. It is said that this psalm probably was written by Moses during the years of the wilderness wanderings. And with that kind of background, one begins to understand a little of the why behind the words that the man of God Moses uses. He begins by acknowledging the greatness of God, the sovereignty of the God that he had met in deliverance and in faithfulness in spite of everything during those wilderness wanderings. He begins by familiar words, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born or brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Marvelous words that many of us recite. But then the psalm leads us to see the frailty of man in comparison to the greatness of this sovereign God. And the words take on a different hue. They are words of weakness and frailty and smallness. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. Not very optimistic words. When you get down to verse 9, you read, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. These words certainly aren't among the favorites of the positive confession movement. But when you realize that they were being written during a period of time when a whole generation was dying in the desert, remember that because of unbelief, everyone over 20 years of age died in the wilderness. God started a whole new generation. He got rid of those who were the perpetrators of unbelief who said, we can't, when he had said, you can. And as Moses watched death, as he watched the removal of a whole generation, he wrote these words. We're almost ready to plunge into despair until Moses brings us back to the sovereign God of grace. And he begins to pray. The end of the psalm, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And then these last three verses, 15, 16, and 17, are like the seal, like the crown on the psalm. He prays for gladness to replace the evil years. He prays for miracles for the present and future generations. He prays for glorious deeds to God's people. And then he even dares to ask for the ultimate blessings. Certainly for cultural America, favor, success, and permanence establish the work of our hands. I pray these prayers for Africa. I pray as Moses prayed for the people of Israel. I pray, oh God, give us what Moses asked for. Give us replacement years for all of the evil years that Africa and so many other countries of the two-thirds world seem to have suffered and are still suffering. Replace our misery, oh God, with blessing, with renewal. God, come again among us. I pray for visitation once again, as Moses prayed in verse 16. Come again, O God, with your miraculous visitation. Come among us by your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on our nations, O God, because we desperately, desperately need your fullness. We pray then for permanence, not just for shallow discovery missions. We pray for the kind of permanence that is so deep-rooted that the church lives and reproduces and multiplies and goes on living and producing and reproducing and multiplying itself so that every nook and cranny of every nation will be touched and the church will be planted and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We pray for these things. Would you join me in looking at this psalm tonight and praying these prayers with me? First of all, Moses asked for proportionate replacement. In the Living Bible, he says, give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Africa and misery have been bedfellows for a long, long time. Thank you for the video tonight. Well done. But when I heard that the average income in Mexico was somewhere near $3,700, my heart skipped a beat. That would be considered extreme wealth in many of the countries of Africa. In Burkina Faso, the per capita annual income is probably about $300, is it not, my brother? $300 for a year. I've been in churches and talked about this fact, and I've had people say, I wouldn't even get out of bed in the morning for $300. What a gulf exists between rich, wealthy, luxurious America and the reality of a world that feels like it's been plunged into misery, and upon that misery have been layered all of the suffering and wars and pains that anyone could ever imagine. It's not a very bright prospect. In fact, it's said that the gross national product of Africa, south of the Sahara, is less than that of the little country of Belgium. So Africa knows a lot about misery and evil years. Right now, fighting and conflict mark the northern regions of Nigeria. Conflict between Muslims and Christians. Ivory Coast is at war. Central Africa Republic is in a civil conflict. We don't hear much about it because these are the forgotten places of the world. But the people who live in those settings don't forget. They live with it every day. I picked up a book not long ago in the airport in Johannesburg, South Africa, while I was waiting for a plane. The title of the book is Big Men, Little People. The author's name is Eric Russell. It's really a book about Africa's plight. And in it, he says, Africa is facing a desperate struggle not to fall off the face of the world map. Effectively, most of the continent has ceased to feature in the world economy. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that behind that reality, the sovereign God is still at work. In spite of those kinds of facts, Our God is still building His church. Perhaps the best kept secret in all of our world is what God is doing in His church in Africa. And if we had time tonight, I could take you verbally to multiplied places where God is literally replacing the evil years with good years and establishing His church in powerful, powerful dimensions. Let me give you three examples. First of all, last February, the last week of February, Virginia and I had the privilege of being in the country of Rwanda. Rwanda is one of the new Assemblies of God countries for the Assemblies of God. We began there in the late months of 1993, shortly after the church had been given a registration and official recognition to legally function by the government. Genocidal war broke out, and some of you have been made aware of all of the tragedies that took place there. Two major tribal groups, the Tutsis and the Hutus, literally took each other by the throat, did their best to destroy each other, to decimate each other. The Little Assemblies of God National Church that had begun and got registration counted 12 churches when all of that began. 12 pastors. Really, they were elders, laymen out of the churches, except for one or two who were leading these congregations. That was the beginning. And during those days of the genocide in early 1994, six of those pastor elders were killed. One of the churches, to give you an idea of the kind of misery that came during those days, one of the churches of Kigali, the capital city, a church of about 200 people, there were only 30 people left. Not because they had fled, but because they had been killed. Most of them by the sharp edge of the machete. Desperate, desperate days. Many of us wondered what would ever happen to the country, what would happen to the church. Virginia and I were there last February for the first General Council of the Assemblies of God of Rwanda, for the first ordination service of pastors of the Assemblies of God of Rwanda, for the first Bible school graduation of the Bible school, the only Pentecostal Bible college in that country. I wish you could have been there. You would have never known that the church had gone through such misery. You would have never known that it had passed through the gauntlet of suffering and misery. To the contrary, you would have seen people dancing before the Lord. They didn't just sing about it and stand there like we did tonight when we sang about the wild dance that we were supposed to dance before the Lord. They did it. And not just for a little bit, for a little minute. They did it for a long time. One of the things that marks the worship of Africa is that you don't just sing a chorus one or two times. You sing it many times. How many times? Sometimes you can't count, can you, Pastor? In Tanzania, they sing those choruses over and over and over and over and over and over again. They do it across Africa until it gets down into your soul, into your heart, into your knees. And even those of us who have no soul and can't dance, dance. Literally, they worshiped and blessed the Lord and gave God glory. They have now passed the 100 church mark in the country of Rwanda. And they have plans. They laid them out during that council to triple in the next 5 years. I believe they'll not only triple, they'll do far more than that, because their whole mentality is a multiplication mentality. Every church is focused on being a center of multiplication. Pastors are given to starting new churches in houses, in school rooms, in rented places. Wherever they can find a place, they start another church and they give away their people to go and be part of that new church. In fact, the pastors will probably only preach once every 6 weeks in their home church, their center. Central Church. What would happen if that were the case in the USA? Deacon boards would become enraged. The box would be not only stepped out of, it would be totally broken and destroyed. But they say that's the norm. It's much more important to be with the new churches, with new believers, than to be with the people who have heard it 100 times over or 1,000 times over. Are multiples of 1,000. I sat there in those services and I said, thank you, O God, because you're the God of replacement. You replace the evil years with good. And that's the message that we have for a world without hope. We come with a message from a God of reality and truth who says, I will replace the evil years with good years. I will bring blessing where there is no blessing, because I'm that kind of God. Where there is suffering and sadness, I will show my arm strong. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God we have that kind of message for our world. It's a message that's valid for the USA as well as for Africa. Example number two. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I had the privilege of being at the General Council of the Assemblies of God of Ghana. And while we were there, we met with Brother Daniel Ayambila. Daniel Ayambila is a district superintendent. His region of ministry is in the northern part of Ghana. He's really a missionary. For the third time, he's gone to a new people group in Ghana, learned a new language, planted the church among a people group that did not have an Assemblies of God church. I had heard his story, and I wanted to meet him and talk to him and make sure that I had gotten the story right. And so while we were there, we talked with Brother Daniel. He went to a place where there was no church, where animism was deeply entrenched. In fact, it was a place where the gods of voodooism held sway. That whole coastal region of Africa, Ghana, Ivory Coast, Togo, Benin, is the heartland of voodooism. And so when he arrived in this central town to begin preaching the gospel and planting the church, the village elders decided that he was unacceptable, that they couldn't have a preacher like this with a message like his among them. And so they ridiculed him, they opposed him, and in their councils, unbeknownst to him, they decided that they would take Daniel Ayambila's life. They would kill him. But before that was done, the son of one of these elders died. And while the mourning process was being carried out, one of the elders said, this fellow, this preacher, declares that his God does miracles, that this God heals people. Why don't we let him do something? Let him try. The father of the son that had supposedly died said, I will try anything. And so they called for Daniel Ayambila to come and to pray over this boy that had died. He told us, he said, when I touched his body, I didn't think he was dead because his body was still warm. But he said, for the people he was dead, they were going to put him in the ground. So he said, I began to pray. As I prayed, he began to cough. And then he began to sit up. And then he got up. And he was healed and became strong. And the whole village was astonished. And to make a long story short, that council of elders that had contracted among themselves to take Daniel Ayambila's life decided that a man with this kind of power should be one of them. And so they invited him now to sit on their council with him. When he sat on the council, there were no longer any kinds of opposition to the church. The church had free course. The church is there. It's strong. It's deeply rooted today because our God replaced evil with his divinely ordained good. Our God knows how to turn the tables on the enemy. He is the God of replacement. There's probably no greater example, no more classic example of this than what God is doing in the country of Ethiopia. For many years, Ethiopia was plunged into a revolution. In fact, people called it the dirge, the funeral procession. How sad. For 17 years, Ethiopia was turned to socialism and communism. Churches were closed. Church lands were taken. Many wondered what would happen to the church. It went behind closed doors. But during those days, those 17 plus years, The church behind closed doors experienced the same kind of thing that the church has experienced in China. God came. God came. He is not limited by ideologies. He is not limited or restricted by the rules of men. The laws of men are subject to his higher laws. And he decided in his sovereign grace to come. And when the dust settled and the revolution was done, and believers were counted, it was discovered that the 500,000 evangelicals in all of the evangelical churches of Ethiopia before the Derg began in 1974 had grown to more than 8 million. That number now, by government statistics, is at the 10 million mark. And in those groups, just like in mainland China, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. They only had the Word of God. They had the presence of the Holy Spirit to depend on. For the most part, professional pastors were not among them. All of the Bible schools in the country were closed down. It was forbidden to train pastors. Missionaries, for the most part, had to leave. Only a very few, five or six, were allowed to stay in the country and restricted to the capital city of Addis Ababa. And so the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And believers of all of those evangelical churches became Pentecostals during those days, to the point that in Ethiopia today, all evangelicals are called Pentes, short for Pentecostal. Baptists, Methodists, Mennonites, Pentes, the Holy Spirit came. And so several years ago, we sent missionaries back in. We had had to have our missionaries leave in 1974. Now they went back in to start a Bible college. That school today has about 120 students. They come from 17 different denominations, all Pentes. Many of them pastor thriving, immense churches. God's blessing is upon them. Some of our brethren said it's time to start an Assemblies of God church. Let's do it. So they started the Assemblies of God Worship Center in the center of Addis Ababa. Started with just a small group of people who were refugees who had come back into the country, saved outside the country during those war years. And that small group of 30 to 50 people became the nucleus of the Assemblies of God Worship Center. Well, that church began in July of 1996. Today, 6 years later, that church is averaging about 14,000 people every Sunday and Saturday. Two services Saturday evening, three on Sunday. They're getting ready to build an 8,000-seat church building right in the heart of downtown Addis Ababa. The blessing of the Lord is upon his work in a phenomenal manner. When you go there and you visit, one of the most striking things is their worship. But also one of the most impressive things is that they say their most important service is not Saturday evening, two services, or Sunday, three services. It's on Monday. That's when they gather all of the new believers who have come to Christ in the services over the weekend. And they call Monday their cleanup day. They bring them at whatever time they can come. If they work, they can come in the morning. They can come at the noon hours. They can come all during the day if they don't work. And their leaders who are trained to begin the discipleship process pray over them and minister to them. And they start by casting out devils. Does that shock us, Americans? It might help us a bit if we had cleanup days in our churches, guys, gals. They start by casting down the powers of the enemy because they understand that every Ethiopian is all wound up and bound up and entangled with the spirit world. And so they start by breaking the bondage. That's the beginning of the discipleship process that goes on for 6 months so that they're ready for baptism and membership and ready to stay and stick in the church. Cleanup day. What God has done is to replace the evil years of a leftist revolution with a divinely orchestrated revolution, one that God has authored to bring about a thriving church right in the heart of the Muslim world. How could it be that in Ethiopia, surrounded by Islam, right on the edge of the Middle East, right on the edge of the Red Sea, that the church would be maintained in both Ethiopia and in Eritrea where the Fowleys work. The church has stayed all during these years. Many of us are convinced that it's God's instrument to bring blessing and light back to the Middle East. The Ethiopians, the Eritreans can go where weak Americans can never go. And God has placed them there because He is the God of replacement. And He's not finished yet. He will replace the evil years with a mighty breakthrough. The wall will come down. The same God who brought down the wall of communism is the God fully able to bring down the wall of Islam and bring about a sea tide kind of revolution into His kingdom. That's the God that we serve. Shoeface Ministry, please understand that this is the God of your calling, the God of replacement. It's also the God of the miraculous. Second thing that Moses prayed for was present renewal. Another revival. Another visitation. I love the way it's put in the Living Bible. And please, theologians, forgive me. But it says it in such powerful terms. Let us see your miracles again. Let our children see glorious things, the kind you used to do. Let me share just a little bit of personal history, can I? I am a fourth generation Pentecostal. My father and grandfather and great-grandfather were all influenced by the early Pentecostal revival in a little town in south central Missouri. It's so little you can hardly find it on the map. It's called Couch, Missouri. Not a very creative name. Two young ladies from the bigger town of Thayer, Missouri, brought the Pentecostal revival from the big town out to this rural center. Began to preach. They really were, that what they did was testify, but then God used them in such a powerful way that visitation of the Lord went on for months and months and months, and it's part of the history of the Assemblies of God movement. And so three generations of my family were brought into the Pentecostal movement during those days. The people in the town weren't too happy. They burnt their brush arbor down. They burnt their first church down, burnt the second one down. Finally, they built a third church out of cement blocks. It's still there. Biggest building in the town to this day. But the striking thing is that out of that revival, I have counted more than 40 pastors, evangelists, missionaries in the Assemblies of God. The whole Reisner family came from that revival. Other names like the Couches and the Moonies, Betty Jo Kinney, who was a missionary in Asia Pacific. Her husband was one of our area directors, came out of that revival. In an unknown place, God did an extraordinary thing. God always seems to go to the little and unlikely places. And He uses unlikely people to show how great He is. But the thing I want to underline is that it doesn't suffice for our children to know that three generations of our family were influenced by the Pentecostal movement in the past. Pentecostal experience doesn't happen automatically. It has to be intentional. Intentional. I give huge doses of credit to my wife because it was her purpose to see our children meet the Lord. She had prayed, she believed God, she led all four of our kids personally to the Lord. She had a simple theology about the Holy Spirit. It was simply, you've got to get baptized before you go to high school. That's just the way it is. You must be baptized in the Holy Spirit before high school. And she took measures to make sure that it happened. And it did happen. And they're all serving the Lord today. In ministry, walking with the Lord, all four of them with their wives. Pentecostalism in our generation is still the product of intentionality. It is not automatic. And I plead with you. If you're headed for the mission field, if you're headed for ministry out there or here, be absolutely, unrelentingly intentional about living the Spirit-filled life and making sure that it is at the focal point of your ministry, your teaching, your preaching, your living. Make sure that it's transmitted on to your family. Make sure that it is transmitted on to your church and to those whose lives you touch. Make sure that this visitation doesn't stop with anyone's generation, but that it goes on and on and on and on and on. May our prayer today be, God, do the miracles of Pentecost once again. Show them to our children. Show them once again. We don't want it to be a past experience, a story. God, do it today. Do it for us. Do it for them. And do it for the next generations. A Pentecostal experience. It's often said about the Burkina Faso church that it's a church of the miraculous and of prayer. It marches forward on its knees. Much of that is due to the fact that its foundations were set in Pentecostal experience. I picked up in the things of my mother-in-law, who happens to live with us. She's 95 years old. Went to Burkina Faso in 1932. Picked up in her things a copy of a news sheet called the Moseland News from 1934. I just want to read a couple of paragraphs out of it. At the close of the afternoon service, the power of God fell in true Pentecostal fashion. Many were filled with the Spirit as they poured out their hearts to God. How the hearts of all of us missionaries rejoiced as the Holy Spirit spoke through our brethren, sometimes in counsel, sometimes revealing hidden sins, and sometimes exhorting all of us to prepare for His soon coming. A Burkinan evangelist from Bulsa, Brother Pelekaba, preached. He declared, God is among us today. And as he did, God began working. Many were prostrate under the power of God. One especially pled with his brethren to pray for their chiefs and for their loved ones. He even said, let us pray for the families of our missionaries who are far from us. We don't know them, but let us pray. And the Holy Spirit was at work. Those were the roots of visitation that produced that church that is today the largest Protestant church in the nation, known as a church of the miraculous. And God grant it to be us. To be us. That future generations will look to and say, they passed it on as well. They passed it on. The last thing that Moses prayed for was permanence. Permanence. Not a very big word in America. Somehow we value what is quick, and the quicker the better. I'm not sure what my wife will put in my casket when I pass on. But she'll probably toss the remote control in there and say, you held on to this for dear life while you lived. Here it is. Take it with you. Remote controls are big for us because it gets rid of what we don't want to watch real quick and gives us what we do want to watch just as quickly. It's sort of the American way. Do it fast. Permanence doesn't come that way. Interesting that Moses prayed, Lord, give us favor. Give us success. But in all that we do, establish the work of our hands. Establish it. Let me just talk out of my heart for a moment. We're part of a church. You may come from other churches than the Assemblies of God, but probably most of us come from some kind of Assemblies of God church or our related background. In our fellowship in missions, we don't talk a whole lot about how many people come to crusades. We may talk about that, but that's not really the major emphasis of what we are as a missionary movement in the world. Think about it. Most of the missionaries who will come here and speak in your service or in your chapels will talk about the churches that have been planted. Because we know that it's a big leap from a crusade setting where there's excitement and blessing and anointing and response to the kind of established church that takes believers who come forward and plants their feet in the Word and makes them strong in the Lord for the long haul. We believe in planted churches that in turn multiply themselves. And that takes more than just a scratch on the surface of the lives of the people. It takes a lot more than just a brief trial run. It takes patience. It's the kind of thing that the Bible talks about when it says that our faith is built line on line, precept on precept, through the understanding of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. But it's line on line, precept on precept. It's one brick of understanding on another that makes believers strong. And that takes time. You don't do it with a remote control. You don't zap them instantaneously into Christian maturity. So when we talk about missionaries going to the field, we talk about people that are willing to go and to stay. Now, if you visit the mission field as an intern or you go as part of a team from CBC or from your church, that's fine. We welcome you. But please understand that that's not how the church is built in permanent form. Permanence is the product of people who do more than go. It's the product of the stayers. The people who go and who remain and who learn the languages of the people, who get inside the lives of the people, who become part of the lifestyle and culture of the people, so that as insiders, they have the right to be heard and can proclaim the word of the Lord in the power of the Spirit in understandable terms. And people can watch them and say, yes, I see faith modeled. I see it lived out. I see its reality day after day after day after day. It has to be real. I embrace it. And that church then passes on the kind of church that it is as it multiplies itself into the same kind of species for the kingdom of God. The easiest thing in the world in missions is to go. The toughest thing is to stay. There's a big difference between the euphoria of going and the pain and the faithfulness and the stubbornness of tenacious commitment that says, I'm here to become, what did Paul say? All things to all men, so that by all means I might win some. We're looking for people who are willing to go and to stay and bring in the kingdom, the permanent church. I'd like for Brother Etienne to come and want to talk with him just a bit. I'd like for him to share just a little bit of his testimony in Kudugu. I want you to know that this dear brother, he's pastor of a large and influential church in the Burkina Faso Assemblies of God, the central church in Kudugu. He's also a district superintendent and he's finishing up his doctorate at the seminary. He's a graduate of CBC, so he's one of yours, one of ours. He's Dr. Zongo ABD, all but dissertation. Working hard. That's why we bring the snow in, that you can't go anywhere. You have to stay there and write your dissertation. Our brother was once a boxer. In fact, he was the trainer of the Burkina Faso Olympic boxing team at one time. So I don't mess with my brother. But I want him to tell you about his experience in going to Kudugu as the pastor and what happened with the church there. Tell us just a little bit about that, would you, brother?
How you proceeded and what happened with the churches in the city.
Yeah.
Please.
Thank you. When the Lord sent me to that city, Kudugu, where my sister was raised, we have a what we call the Mava Church in the city. In that church, there were over 3,000 people in the church. But the Christian like to have all the believers in one place. They did have 6 annexes, but the 6 annexes have to come down in the Mava Church from time to time, and they collect all the money together and like to do everything together. But the Lord has laid upon my heart to decentralize this church. It wasn't easy. I spoke to the leaders of the church, the Mava Church. Would you like to allow the pastors of the district, those who have been called by the Lord, to come and pioneer churches in that city because it become larger? Many didn't understand. They said, you are coming to split the church. You are coming to destroy what we are building. But as the Lord gave me understanding to share with them, they come to agree so that we could allow the pastors to come and pioneer churches in that city. They began to do the task. And in 6-month period, we have, instead of one Mava church and 6 annexes, in 6 months period, we have 18 churches planted in that city. And in 2 years, we have had 22 churches in the city. After the 2 years, you know, we did have over 3,000 members in the Mava Church and 1,800 about in the annexes. But after the 6-month period, we have a meeting and we counted over 11,000 members in that city. So we come to agree that God's hands was upon the city, and we need just to agree that we need to spread and get more. By the way, in the Mava Church, when we allowed the people to decentralize it, from 3,000 members, we come down to 1,500 in our Mava Church left with us. Other people went out to help other people to pioneer the churches. But today, the Mava Church is coming back again, nearly again 3,000. Because we have 2 services, one in French. We have over 1,000 people coming for the French service, and then 10 o'clock we begin the Mori service again, and we have many people coming to church. So it's what I have seen in Kudugu during this last year.
How many churches exist around the city of Kudugu that were started over the years by that mother church?
Do you have any idea?
In the district, you mean?
Mm-hmm.
In the district, we did have 263 churches in the district, and we asked the national church to also decentralize the district. We cut it, and then we began to use the same method, and they cut it down to 168 churches. But today, we have again 39 churches by the time I was coming here. It means that we have nearly 80 churches planted in the district in a 4 years period. Again, when we have decentralized the district. So since I went in Kudugu, I have seen just watching what God is multiplying in the local churches and in the district as well.
You were kind a while ago when you said that as you talked, the people began to understand. But I've heard you tell this story before, and you had to talk somewhat strongly, didn't you?
Yeah. You know, according to the culture, you know, when the Lord really lay upon my heart to do this task of decentralization, all the leaders in that city with the annexes and the Mava Church were nearly 40 people. When I addressed the issue, they said, no, we cannot do that. But I persist. It was intentional,
yes,
as brother was saying. And I have to really emphasize on it. And I said, okay, we have two ways of doing this decentralization. Either we discuss peacefully around table and we do it, or I believe strongly that it's from the Lord, or we fight each other and we do it. Yeah. So this day it was in a meeting, and I said, we have to make a decision today, either to discuss peacefully or to fight. But you have to remember that I was a boxer. If you decide to discuss peacefully, I am ready today. If you decide to fight, I am more than welcome to do that today. But finally, we decided to do it peacefully, and it works.
That's what is called the good fight of faith. What our brother is talking about is the permanence of the church. The church will not be permanent if it's allowed to live within itself and become inward. Its permanence is established in its outward vision, in its willingness to give away so that it can grow and multiply and multiply and multiply. Oh, I pray that God will inject that kind of mentality into our blood veins, into yours, as you prepare for ministry here. God, make us a people of permanence. That does not mean that we sit and soak. It means that our permanence is aggressive in multiplication, so that this thing never stops. Never, never, never stops. Establish the work of our hands, O God. Would you stand with me? Thank you, my brother. Thank you for sharing. You need to invite our brother to come and speak in one of your chapels, one of your services. What a blessing he will be.